Our speaker this afternoon is Brother Rick Cunningham, and he's going to do the first of a series of presentations this weekend, and his title is The Seventh Trumpet, The Seventh Trumpet, Part 1.
Thank you, Brother Aaron, and good afternoon, brethren. Bring you the loving greetings of my wife, Ruth, who had to work a little bit this weekend, and so couldn't come with me, but sent her love, and also the love of the Oakland County Bible students whom we meet with. And we thank our Heavenly Father for the opportunity to be here with you, and we thank the Ecclesia for giving us the chance to share some thoughts with you. And it's true, for better or for worse, this is a two-part talk, The Seven Trumpets. And the seven trumpets, of course, are found in the book of Revelation. And one of the elements that we want to try to do is to look at some of the elements of a larger picture and some of the elements of the minutia. We won't pretend to try to cover every symbolic aspect and symbol pictured in the seven trumpets, but we hope to touch on enough to demonstrate, hopefully, scripturally convincingly, that we have a good handle or concept of what the Lord was trying to convey by recording this information for us in the Revelation. Now, of all places, we want to start in Revelation, the first chapter, and look at a couple of verses for some background. In Revelation 1, verse 13, we read that in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Just stopping right there. This is a picture of Jesus as the high priest who is tending to the spiritual watch care of his church, his future bride, pictured by these seven lampstands, throughout the gospel age. He's ministering to their needs. Now we drop down a few verses. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. And of course, the brethren have come to understand that the seven churches are seven distinct periods of time of the overall gospel age. So it's portrayed that Jesus, as our high priest, is tending to the spiritual needs of his church throughout the entire gospel age. Seven being a symbol of completion and perfection and of divine shows that this is the watch care for the entire or the complete church. But seven messengers in the right hand, these would be seven distinct messengers whom the Lord would use as part of his watch care over the developing gospel age church. And one of the keys, because it's a two-part talk, one of the keys we want to emphasize is we know that there are the seven churches portrayed in the second and third chapter of Revelation, and one of the angel messengers, as it were, the messengers, we think they were human agencies, as Moses was a human agency that God used for natural Israel. These are seven human agencies that the Lord uses to bless his church being developed while still in the flesh. The point is, he says he sends seven messengers, as recorded in the seven churches, but also it's the same seven angels that give the seven trumpet blasts. But with the seven seals, there are not seven messengers. When we read of the seven seals, there is no angel sent. The seals are recording a different aspect of the same period of time, the gospel age. Let me back up. Seven churches, seven successive periods of time in the development of the church in the gospel age. Seven seals cover the same period of time. First church, first seal. Second church, second seal, and so on. And the seven trumpets cover likewise the same period of time. First church, first seal, first trumpet, second church, second seal, second trumpet, and so on. The key difference is we have one of the messengers for the first church is also the same messenger who sounds the first trumpet. But with the first seal, on any of the seals, there's no messenger used. So why three different symbols? Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, to picture the same period of time of the gospel age. And it must be the Lord's way of giving us three vantage viewpoints historically of what would take place to the church and with the truth during this time period. The churches, because the Lord is sending the messenger to give the message to each of the churches must depict what the Lord wants to give as a message of truth and instruction to the true church, even though in the seven church messages we get some insights as to some of the problems that is plaguing the true church. We get some insights as to the nominal church. We see in those seven church messages, we see the rise of the papacy, the rise of clergy laity, and we learn about some of the persecution of the nominal church, or the tares, as it were, upon the weak class. With the seven seals, again, not having messengers, the seals aren't sent of God in the sense as a messenger is sent, but God did record, as it were, the seven seals. Now, let's think about that. Actually, it was a scroll that was written on the inside and on the outside, and it was rolled up and it was sealed with seven seals. You all remember that, Revelation, the fifth chapter. And when John was concerned, because who was going to unloose the seals to open the scroll so you could read what was written on the front and the back. So it is God's record. It is God who recorded on the scroll what was to take place during this gospel age. But it was rolled up and sealed until the Lamb, as it was slain, was found worthy to open the scrolls. And the Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the Lamb slain showed that it was Jesus after he had successfully completed his human mission and providing the ransom price, laying down his life, completed at Calvary. It was after this that it's the Lamb in glory that has the authority now and the privilege to give the understanding to his church of what the abuses of the nominal church, the tare class, would be upon the truth, the true doctrines, and upon the true servants of God, the weak class, throughout the gospel age. So the seven seals reveal the permission of evil in the church during the gospel age. The permission that the Lord has allowed trouble to come upon the church, the introduction of false doctrine. He's allowed this in order to try, test, and develop his faithful ones. That's the seven seals. And there was no messenger to give that, but it was open and revealed. Now, the seven trumpets are, once again, each trumpet is delivered as a blast by one of the seven messengers that gave the message to the church. So we do think that the trumpets are sent of God through Jesus, through his messenger. And these are blasts of truth. That the seven trumpets record the effect that the truth has had on the nominal church during that period of time. So if the seals show us the permission of evil, of false doctrine and persecution on the true church, the trumpets show us how God allows the truth to be a plague, as it were, or trouble upon the nominal church. And that's what we hope to develop a little bit further. Now, for time's sake, what we would like to do is turn to Revelation, the sixth chapter, Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So just stopping here. Here's our first seal. Same time period as our first church. But what we see is this is recording what we are going to present the thought of the permission of evil in the first stage of the church. Already, as Paul wrote, the mystery of iniquity did work. Or as John wrote, that there, or even now, many antichrists have gone forth out from us. So as soon as he had the opportunity, Satan worked through, deceived humans to work on their pride and vanity and cause to be presented the doctrines of demons, starting out with this ambition of the Nicolaitan spirit to try to control the church. And prideful men tried to gain control of the church, and this is demonstrated by those that sat on the horse that had control, as it were, of the doctrine in a sense. It was white doctrine. It was still a pure doctrine. But you saw men that wanted to use the pure doctrine to their personal advantage. And they were long-sighted because they had a bow, which is a long-range weapon. And they went forth to conquer. And this isn't Jesus. This isn't the truth going forth to conquer, because actually we know Jesus, the reign as the king, would have to wait until the seventh trumpet would take place upon his return. In the meantime, the permission of evil in the church would allow the rise of the man of sin and the counterfeit kingdom. The papacy and her daughters to come up, and they were the ones who would first do the conquering by subverting the truth and putting forth falsehood, and the beginning of the creation of clergy laity, which spirit was already at hand. But then in verse 3 we read that when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and so on. So we see here the red would picture sin, showing that the horse, representing doctrine, now has left its pure state white, and it starts to become contaminated more and more with air. As the apostles would fall asleep and leave the scene, it allowed these ambitious men to creep into the church, as it were, and to exercise more authority. But what did the aspect of the doctrine decaying bring out? But it took peace from the earth. And this is exactly what the Lord is recording in the seals, that those who were under religious restraint pictured by the earth, they had no peace because of the introduction of false doctrine. And then we go on to read in verse 5 that when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see," and I beheld and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So the thought here is that now the horse, the doctrine, is black. It's worse than even the red. It continues to decay as more and more falsehood is introduced. But here the one riding the horse presents more barley, which is inferior to wheat. They present more air for the penny than you can get of wheat, the truth. So more, the air becomes more plenteous by the third stage of the church, or the third seal, as air and ambitious men gain more and more control in the nominal church. And then in verse 7 we read, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see," and looked, and I beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill, and it continues. The point is now this pale horse, we're told by brethren that it represented almost like a greenish gray, rather like gangrene setting in. The doctrine has now decayed to such a point that it was just like only bringing about spiritual death. And so the fourth seal would be the same time of your fourth church, the time period when the Inquisition had come into being and the papacy was at its zenith of power. And this shows the permission of evil in the true church. Now there's a note that these first four seals are shown by four horses and their decoloration. This also helps us to understand the sequential time nature as the seven churches, so with these seals. Now, we don't have any more horses represented in the remaining seals, but we find in verse 9 that when he opened the fifth seal, he saw the under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. I'm skipping along. And they cried out, O Lord, holy and true, how long do you not judge and avenge our blood? And skipping on, white robes were given to them, and they were told that they should rest until their brethren had suffered likewise. You see, there's a change now. By the time we get to the fifth stage of the church, the fifth seal, there's a change. No more of the horses being decolorated, getting worse, but rather an intervention. The Lord does make note that his true church was just about extinguished during the height of the papacy's power to persecute. And yet the Lord heard and gives a message. Just wait. Just wait. Then we read in verse 12 that he opens the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And without reading further, we'll just bring out that this shows the time period of the French Revolution and 1/10 part of the city of Christendom, France, fell under the influence of a godless revolutionary government for a period of time known as the French Revolution, which was really, as we've all studied, it was a backlash of retributive justice of the common people rising up against this long persecution and oppression by a system of clergy and civil powers to suppress the truth and the rights and liberties of humans. And this is the retaliation that came about. Now, interestingly, we don't get our seventh seal until the 8th chapter, verse 1. And it's one verse. He opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, I like the thought that it's Brother Russell's ministry. There's a way that the brethren have calculated that out, a half hour into a thousand-year millennium, to come up with about a 42-year period. There might be, I know there's other thoughts, and we just suggest this is the one that appeals to our mind at this time. But that gets us to our seventh seal. You see, there was no angel. Once again, for emphasis, there's no angels that delivered these seals. This is just, as it were, a record of the Lord acknowledging the permission of evil that he allowed in the church during the gospel age. But now in verse 2, we read, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets." Now, we're going to suggest that these seven angels were the same seven that had been held in Jesus' right hand. They were seven that stood before the throne of God in the sense that they were God's agents. They had his authority and his instruction to give forth their message. But here we read that they're given seven trumpets. And a trumpet sounds an alarm. It's a blast. And it's to get the attention. Now, interestingly enough, in verse 3, we read that another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Why this connection between the prayers of the saints going up as incense from this angel hand? And then the seven angels are prepared to sound their trumpets. So we had the seven angels with the trumpets. We have these unusual verses inserted. And then we have the seven trumpets, the seven angels ready to sound their trumpets. And we're just going to suggest, and it doesn't do it justice, but for time's sake, we're going to suggest that this is the Lord's way of telling us that he has heard the cries of his saints in each of the seven churches, burdened under each of the revealing of these seven seals, of the saints crying out at their sorrow and pain at seeing the truth put under and oppressed, of seeing the pain of ambitious men rising in the church, taking control away from the ecclesia arrangement, the body, and abusing it in their clergy powers, They saw the rise and cried out at the introduction of transubstantiation, of the eternal hellfire, and these various other errors that came in, and it plagued them, it hurt them, and they cried unto the Lord and prayed unto him about it, even as you and I do to this day. And they longed for deliverance for the truth's sake, and for even their own selves' sake, the ones who suffered for the truth. And the Lord is saying he's always been cognizant of this, even though in his great wisdom he's allowed the permission of evil in the church throughout the gospel age. Yet, in each of the stages of the church, along with his message to encourage the weak class, as recorded in the seven churches, he also had the corresponding trumpet blast, which sent an alarm, as it were, in the nominal church. So, what we'd like to do is then read in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and in the Greek I think it's better rendered trumpeted. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And we're going to suggest to you that this first angel was the same angel to the first stage of the church. We think it was the Apostle Paul. And this would have begun late in 33 or early 34 A.D. Paul's message that he sounded forth in this way was rather different than the latter churches, because the first thing that he had to deal with, and he did so well, was dealing with the transition of the introduction of Christianity and showing the casting off for a period of time the disfavor of the Jewish nominal system. And so here the hail would show that it was hard truth mingled with blood, and it was cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees and grass were burned up. Now, trees and grass are green. Green demonstrates that which has life in the eyes of God. So Israel had a typical justification through their animal sacrifice arrangement that God had given them. But when the reality came of Jesus Christ, and then subsequently by his body members offering, as you recall, the veil in the temple was rent in twain, showing that God no longer was accepting the typical sacrifices. And so this shows this is what was taking place. And it was the great apostle Paul who was able to explain this to the people. A Pharisee of the Pharisees was explaining that if you're trusting in the law for your relationship with God, you can't be trusting in Christ Jesus. That trusting in Christ Jesus was the only way to have a real justification with God, not the old typical justification of the animal sacrifices. So it was really the nation of Israel, for a time being, that was dying in their relationship. This is the third part of the green trees and green grass that was burnt up. It was done away with. And by 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed. And we want to make a note here that in all but two of these trumpets, it mentions about threes, third parts. And it's not a numerical three parts, but rather it's just showing that there's three divisions. And here we're going to suggest, following the lead of brethren, that the three divisions here was the Roman Empire, the emerging Grecian church, and the old Hebrew religious system, which was being done away with. And the thought is taken from when Pilate wrote the king of the Jews in the three languages, Latin of Rome and Greek and the Hebrew on Jesus' cross, showing these three divisions at that period of time. Okay, we read in verse 8 that the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And here we're going to suggest that this second angel was the same as the second messenger to the second stage of the church. This would have been the Apostle John, about 70 A.D. Now, as he gave forth his message, what would take place is we think that this burning mountain, it represents pagan Rome being cast down. A mountain is a government. And the transition during what we think is John's message from 70 AD down to our next messenger, which we think is Arius, in about 314 AD, what you have is by the end of this period of time is you have the so-called Christianization of Rome. Pagan Rome is on the demise, and by the time you reach your third messenger, your third stage of the church, or your third trumpet, you're having to deal with nominal Christianity set up in the Emperor Constantine and the Roman Empire. So this is showing the demise of pagan Rome, cast into the sea. Now, there are several aspects here. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Now, the creatures in the sea would be fish. Fish was a universal understanding as a symbol for Christians. Christians had life. They had life in the eyes of God. But under the intense persecution and trial of pagan Rome, during those several hundred years, unfortunately, many Christians recanted their faith. Recanted their faith. And they died. They died spiritually. And this was a severe trial. Many were faithful and endured the hardship of the mines and other persecutions, but others recanted. And this was a big problem for the church at that period of time, for those who recanted their faith, and yet later, when Christianity was accepted into the empire, they wanted to come back into the church. That was a big trial for that period. But it goes on to say as well that a third part of the ships were destroyed, and ships in Scripture seem to represent commerce, those who did commercial trade. And those who did commercial trade with pagan Rome lost their business. Let me explain as an example. When you've read through the book of Acts, how many times did Paul and the other faithful ones run into problems with those who were casting idols, or the woman that was an oracle? She had handlers that were profiting from her miraculous abilities that the demons had given her. How often were the apostles told to leave cities or chased out by these various pagan idol makers because they were destroying the worship of, for example, in Ephesus, Diana? You know, there was a lot of revenue that would come into these temples because travelers would come from afar to worship there. And with them came their tourism dollars. This was quite a big thing. And if you sold idols and you created or you made idols and sold them, your livelihood suddenly destroyed. So this is an example of how those who did business with pagan Rome, when pagan Rome demised, so did their business. So a third part of the ships, as it were destroyed. Verse 10. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Third angel is our Arius. And he was a great star. He was a light. But here's the rub. With these trumpets, this is the nominal church's viewpoint of what the sounding forth of truth does to them. This is how those who are in error picture those who are presenting the truth. Arius had been accepted as a teacher in the church. He had been a great light according to orthodoxy. But when the challenge, of course, came up at the Council of Nicaea, and he did not think that God and Jesus were of the same substance, but were separate, and Jesus was inferior to God Almighty, he was cast out and excommunicated. So you see, the nominals felt he was, as it were, a light in their nominal heavens, and now he's cast down. God's viewpoint is that he's presenting the truth. The nominal orthodox view, he's presenting error. So he lost the light. Now, they made the claim, as it were, that it was wormwood or like poisonous waters that he was presenting. But actually, Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. In other words, it demonstrates that to the nominal point of view, many accepted the truth of Arius. To the nominal point of view, they died spiritually. That's not God's point of view. That was a nominal church's point of view. Let me give an example just so we get on the same page. Make sure we're on the same page. When you witness to somebody, maybe your family member, maybe a neighbor, maybe you've witnessed in some other way, and they find out you and I don't believe in the Trinity, have you ever been told that you're not a Christian?
Yeah.
That's it. That's the exact point. Thank you. Better emphasis than I could have given. It's true. They don't even think we're Christian. That is what Arius and his followers were presented as. You don't even believe that Jesus and God are the same being, are the same substance, then you can't even be a true Christian because you don't know who Jesus is. You don't know God. And they cast him out. This is what's being presented here with these trumpet blasts. The nominal reaction to presentation of truth. And it's always been that way. Now it tells us that as Arius fell from the nominal heavens, it was burning like a lamp and fell upon the third part of the rivers. A lamp. The lamp, scripture is pictured as a lamp unto our feet. And Arius was known in the debates with Athanasius that Arius presented logic and scripture. Even his enemies recorded this about him. And indeed, that was lamp-like. And the rivers would show those who had been presenting the truth. Those who were presenting doctrinal teachings. And part of those who were teachers in the church at that time, part of them did accept Arius' views. Some weren't as vocal as Arius. He was the real lightning rod. But there were others. And so this really was a controversy for quite a long time. There were many who leaders in the church who really were Arian in their opinions. But let us move on. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, trumpeted, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. This fourth angel, same as our fourth messenger of the church, we would think that this is Peter Waldo. And 1157, we think that he began his ministry of being a Frenchman of wealth, a merchant, who paid to have parts of the scriptures translated into the French language for the common people. And he and his followers found ways in which they could ingeniously distribute scripture and oppose the papacy. They opposed transubstantiation and the authority of the Pope and Mariolatry and other gross defiling errors. But for this, they were pictured as being in darkness. You see, the sun here represents the false gospel that was being presented by the papacy. Don't think that's such a strange expression. Remember in Galatians, the first chapter, Paul wrote, "Beware if another angel, a man, brings you a gospel contrary to what we've presented." There are false gospels, false good news. And that's what this sun pictures. It's the orthodox perception of what is the light. And what Peter Waldo presented to them was a darkening of their counterfeit gospel light. No transubstantiation? Well, transubstantiation was a basic tenet of the papacy sunlight or gospel message. No transubstantiation, to that extent, is darkening what the papacy had to present. And so actually, what it demonstrates, that even the moon, the Old Testament, and the stars, those who were presenting their writings and teachings, there was a third part, and that was the Waldensian part that was considered in darkness all day and all night because they rejected the orthodox errors. This is a nominal viewpoint. Now we get a transition We get a transition. Remember when we read in the seals, the first four seals had four horses, white, red, black, and the gangrene. And then we didn't have a record of any more horses. Then we had the fifth seal and the crying out of the souls under the altar. Well, that same transition is going to appear here in the trumpets. And verse 13 is the interim. We just finished our fourth trumpet. Now in verse 13 we read, "And I beheld and heard," the King James says an angel, but the Diaglot reads an eagle. "I beheld and I heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other," King James says voices, Diaglot says blasts. "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other blasts of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." You see, there's, as it were, the wisdom of God, the eagle, who comes forth into the midst of heavens, in the nominal Christian world, as it were, and it's like saying, there's three woes. It's the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. These messages are going to bring woe to the inhabitants of earth, those who are under religious constraints, those who have been living content with the errors of orthodoxy are now going to be shaken up with the next three trumpet blasts. And in chapter 9, and in verse 1, we read, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men." And I'm going to stop right there. There's more to follow, but let me present a little bit further on this. This fifth angel sounding is our John Wycliffe, fifth messenger of the fifth stage of the church. And we believe he began sounding in 1367. I said that wrong. Yeah, 1367. And he too was like a star that had fallen from the Orthodox heaven. Like Arius, he had been a teacher in the church, a theologian out at Oxford, England. But when he accepted the truth and was presenting it, as it were, the rest of the Orthodox world thought he was a fallen religious teacher. And he was given a key, as it were, by God to the bottomless pit. Remember in Revelation 11 how papacy had hid the Old and New Testament, the two witnesses of God, in sackcloth and ashes for 1,260 years? By having the Old and New Testament only in Latin, as it were, and not giving it to the people in their common language? Well, here, what's happening is Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English for the common man, when he does that, it brings out all these beautiful truths that the Orthodox Christianity had put in a pit and sealed over that they had hid from the people. Now it was being released and they couldn't stop it. The doctrines and the followers, but more importantly, the doctrines of the truth that Wycliffe was bringing out were the horses of God, the doctrines of God, as God begins his early work of the early Reformation. This is God's counterattack against the errors that had happened in the first four seals. Remember, the adversary brought forth four horses, the first four seals, showing the putrefaction and death of true doctrine. Here is God's horses, God's true doctors that are retaliating. And they're reinvading, as it were, the enemy's land and presenting the truth in such a way that it can't be kept down. Well, we'll talk more on this, Lord willing, in our next session. But we'll leave it right there. I don't want to be a plague to my chairman.